We warmly welcome you all to the morning worship on this Lord's Day. God willing, the notices and announcements are as follows. 2:30 this afternoon is the Sunday school, and it is the online provision. And 6:30 the service time, and there will be the online provision in the form of the sermon uploaded for that time. Tomorrow, Monday, at 8:30 p.m., there is the monthly minister's prayer meeting, and it's held over Zoom, and a number of ministers in the area come together to pray, and I hope to be there tomorrow evening at 8:30. And would value prayer that the Lord will bless these times together as we pray for each other's ministry and for our churches. On Tuesday morning at about 10 a.m., there is an African pastor's prayer meeting at which I hope to be giving a brief message, again over Zoom, and would value prayer for that Tuesday at 10 a.m. Thursday evening at 7:30, the Bible study uploaded in time for that, and the Zoom prayer meeting at 8:15. Next Lord's Day commences at 10:30 with the morning worship. Following that, there will be a church members meeting at which we hope to elect a further deacon and also approve some applications for church membership. The documents and paperwork for that are being given out today, and please make sure that you have yours for today ahead for next week. Then 2:30 next Lord's Day, the Sunday school online, and 6:30 the evening service again online. Because of the encouraging progress in the COVID statistics, if nothing changes by way of reversal, we hope to resume normal services and meetings from the Lord's Day, the 21st of March, which is a fortnight from today. So, God willing, from 2 weeks today on the Lord's Day and Thursday, we hope to resume our meetings together here, still observing the usual precautions. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall cover thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Let us pray together. Dear Lord our God, we draw near to thee and come into that holy and secret place of the Most High, that access we have through Jesus Christ, the access made for us by thy beloved Son, having finished his work on earth, risen from the dead, and ascended back to heaven, and now seated at thy right hand, having opened heaven for all believers. And we thank thee that in Christ we meet with a reconciled God, a gracious God, who does not impute our sins to us, for they have been imputed to our substitute, who has borne them all in his own body on the tree. We thank thee that we are justified from all things in Christ. We thank thee for the forgiveness of sins by his blood, according to the riches of his grace. We thank thee for the righteousness won in which we stand accepted. Dear Lord, thou hast made fully available to us the way into the holiest, and we pray that we may rejoice as we come before thee, leaning upon our beloved, meeting with God. May the Holy Spirit quicken us and comfort us in these things. Open our understandings. Give us a feeling sense of them. And, O Lord, we pray, wilt thou bless us. Bless us graciously. And be with us this morning in this assembly. Grant us, Lord, thy manifested presence in the midst. If we do not meet with thee here, O Lord, our purpose is in vain, much as we value the fellowship of others. But, Lord, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. O grant us our heart's desire, and so work in us that our heart's desire might be the stronger, and then thou wilt satisfy the longing soul. Bless us each here before thee, Lord. Forgive us for all our latest sins. Cleanse us through the precious blood that ever avails. Purge our conscience. Speak peace to our hearts. And receive us graciously today. Bless the Lord's day, and bless it in our hearts and in our lives. Have all the glory and the praise, and help us now, in spite of limitations, to give thee glory from our hearts in our worship. We ask these mercies through Jesus Christ, for his glory and thy glory. Amen.
Amen.
The first praise is metrical psalm 116, verses 1 to 8. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low, he did me help afford. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. Now we read in God's word from the book of Psalms, Psalm 94. Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Amen. Let us join in prayer together. Blessed Lord and ever gracious God, we bow before thee in thy holiness and justice and power, and acknowledge, O Lord, how terrible thou art to the wicked, how gracious thou art to thy people. And thou hast made the difference, not we ourselves. We acknowledge the distinguishing grace that has brought us out and has made us what we are. We thank thee, Lord. We by nature are sinners, under wrath, going to hell, deserving everlasting perdition. Every thought, every word, every deed, an offense unto God. But, O Lord, the marvel and the miracle of salvation by grace and the new birth, not only pardoning our sins and justifying our persons, but giving us a new nature and new desires and new abilities to live in a way that pleases thee, not perfectly yet, but remarkably so. And we thank thee that thou art sanctifying all whom thou hast justified. And we thank thee for the work of grace within us. We thank thee, Lord, that we hate sin, and we hate its committing, that the committing of sin by others. We hate the wickedness of this world. We hate the evil one. We hate the seeming prosperity and triumph of the wicked, as it appears to us. But Lord, we love thee, and we love everything to do with thee, and we pray thee to increase it and help us to be truly on the Lord's side. For thou hast chosen us out of the world, and therefore the world hates us. But Lord, we know the world hated thee before it hated us. And if we were still in the world would love its own. But Lord, we are not of the world. We thank thee for the marvelous, glorious difference. And we thank thee that it will not mean everlasting hell, but eternal and glorious heaven to come. O Lord, we give thee the glory and the praise. And we ask thee to send forth thy gospel into this dark, needy world and save multitudes, even as thou hast saved us. O dear Lord, accompany thy word by thy sovereign spirit. Open the eyes of the blind. Regenerate dead sinners and bring them out to know their need and to come to Christ at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we pray that even though church services are limited at this time, may the online preaching reach multitudes in thy providential dealings. We know that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We thank thee for the sovereign, mysterious operations of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that many will be born again and saved even today, to date their spiritual birthday by this day. Lord, divinely work, we pray, and bless this our land with the light of the gospel, with the effect of thy word. And O Lord, speak at this time particularly, as people are made to feel the brevity and uncertainty of life, how insecure things are round about. Lord, in this somewhat extremity, take thy opportunity and bring thy word and gospel to bear. And Lord, humble, we pray thee, our leaders and rulers, and make them to know that they are but men and women, flesh and blood, mortals, limited. O Lord, come, we pray, and make us realize our need of praying to God and acknowledging thee, fearing thee. And dear Lord, we pray, bless the witness of thy church, and grant, O God, that this coronavirus will not have passed before it has pleased thee to make it a positive blessing in another way. O Lord, we beseech thee, advance thy kingdom, glorify thy beloved Son, and build thy church in these times. We pray thee, Lord, for one another, that thou wilt help us each. Thou knowest our own situations at home and our going out and coming in. Please protect us and keep us safe. May we be in the care of angels and in thy fatherly providence. Bless our homes, bless our families, our friends, and help those particularly who find it difficult at home as Christians, and lovingly come in for them, and wonderfully be there for them, Lord, in thy strength and enabling wisdom and comfort. We pray thee, Lord, bless those who feel they need to keep at home at this time for their safety, and we pray thee to look after them and send them a blessing from here. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt remember our older friends and grant them strength for the day. With the frailty and feeling vulnerable, we pray thee to care for them in thy blessing. And we ask thee to remember those recovering from being unwell, and those in any kind of trouble and burden. O Lord, be a kind heavenly Father. Hear our prayer, Continue with us now as we thank thee for the Lord's Day, the beginning of another week. Go with us into this week and accompany us. Be a God and a Father to us, everything that we need thee to be. And we look unto thee through Jesus Christ and for thy glory. Amen. Now we sing, say to God's praise and sing in our hearts the metrical Psalm 94 and verses 17 to 23. Unless the Lord had been my help when I was sore oppressed, almost my soul had in the house of silence been at rest. When I had uttered this word, my foot doth slip away. Thy mercy held me up, O Lord, and goodness did me stay. Amidst the multitude of thoughts which in my heart do fight, my soul, lest it be overcharged, thy comforts do delight. Shall of iniquity the throne have fellowship with thee, which mischief cunningly contrived doth by a law decree? Against the righteous souls they join, they guiltless blood condemn, but of my refuge God's the rock, and my defence from them. On them their own iniquity the Lord shall bring and lay, and cut them off in their own sin, our God shall them slay. We return to the psalm that we read just now, Psalm 94. It opens with a cry to the Lord, O Lord God. And the psalmist is like this because evil things are being done and the wicked are getting away with it. They are said in verse 3 to triumph. And when nothing happens to wicked men and they are allowed to go on their course, they get bolder and more confident. And in verse 4, how long shall they speak hard things, and the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Verse 7, they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And such things that they are doing are even seen here as being legalized. In verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? When wicked practices in a nation are legalized, a good reputation is put upon them, and those who commit such things are even protected. And it's nothing new. Not only that sin can abound and grow more and more bold and unashamed, but it's actually protected by the laws of the nation itself. And a nation has travelled very far in wickedness when it gets to such a stage. But this is how it was as the psalmist saw it, even back in those times. But worst of all was that the Lord did not seem to be doing anything about it. And the opening verse, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. He seemed indifferent. Literally, shine. Come in thy holiness and in thy glory, and in vindication of thy laws and of righteousness. That's the hardest part of it for God's people, that God seems not to care and to do nothing, and the triumph of the wicked is long, and nothing happens to them. What was happening here? Well, in addition to what we've seen, the wicked were persecuting the godly. In verse 5, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Because God's people are not like the wicked, there's a stark contrast between them. The wicked hate them, persecute them, and would destroy them if they could. It's the wicked who stand for an objection against, sorry, it's the righteous who stand as an objection against the wicked by the lives of God's people. The wicked lives are rebuked, and they're reminded that there is a God in heaven and laws that they are transgressing, and a day of judgment to come. The very fact that the Lord's people are present and are as they are is a great irritant. It's an offence to the wicked people. And they would get rid of every last one of God's people from the earth if they could. Of course, the Lord's people, they don't defend themselves. They don't give as good as they get. They love their enemies and pray for them. And how often by that means wicked people have been converted. And God has done great things. But this is how ungodly people can take advantage of the Lord's people. That they are not attacked by them, even as they attack the Lord's people. However, through the psalmist, the Lord does show himself. And there is this warning in verse 8, understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? And so on. God does observe all these things. God sees very well what the wicked are doing. It's not getting past him. And then the comforting assurance, verse 14, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Verse 15, judgment shall return upon righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. The Lord will vindicate and come in for his people who are in this situation. And then in the midst of it all, come these words in verse 19. The psalmist can say, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And there is peace here. The multitude of thoughts about all these things, what he's thinking about, and being so stumbled over and appalled by and troubled and perplexed about, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Dear friends, that's where we've got to come to. And if you're staggered and deeply troubled, upset, distressed by things that are happening around you, perfectly understandable. We have multitudes of thoughts about these things. But God's comforts are there to delight our soul. And there is a place of rest and peace in the midst of it all. Let us then take this verse 19 as our text and see if we can come to that place today. First of all, my thoughts. In the multitude of my thoughts within me. It reminds us that God has made us rational, reasoning creatures, different from the beasts. This wonderful ability to think, the human brain and the mind. It's a staggering thing, isn't it? Lower animals tend to act according to urges, instincts, appetites. But human beings made in the image of God have a mind, understanding, and they think and they reason. And there are so many thoughts that we do think, don't we? The multitude of my thoughts. How many thoughts do we think in a given day? It's estimated possibly 6,000, 7,000 thoughts in the human mind in a day. And of course, there's so many, and they're like bees that go from one flower to another, and they are happening all the time. Involuntary thoughts that come to mind, voluntary thoughts that we deliberately think, and the multitude of these thoughts within us, they lie behind all our speaking and all our actions. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And of course, they are inward, aren't they? Obviously, my thoughts within me, inside us. Nobody else knows what our thoughts are unless we tell them. And it's the same with other people's thoughts. We don't know what they are. But this is where saving religion begins. Because regeneration, or the new birth, opens the understanding. That's been the problem. Because our understandings are darkened, and there is the blindness of the mind, and the truth of the gospel is hidden from us while ever we are unconverted. We're strangers to the new birth, and the things of God are nothing to us, or not very much to us. But when the Lord begins that work of grace, and there is the new birth by the Holy Spirit, this miracle of life that comes into the soul by the Spirit using the Word of God, what happens is our understandings are opened and we receive the truth of the gospel for the first time, and we begin to understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing short of revelation that happens to us. It might well begin very gradually and take a while to increase. Or with some people like Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, there was that light from heaven suddenly, and it shined upon him, and he was down on his face before God, trembling and astonished, and saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But you see, this is the new birth. This is saving light, the understanding. No one drifts into Christianity in mere emotion and feeling. The mind is informed as to the truth of the gospel, and we see it. And it's glorious. And by faith we realize that there is a Savior for us who died for our sins and rose again. And that this Savior calls me to him. And that this Savior is willing and able to save me. And this is convincingness, isn't it? We're persuaded. But it's not only the mind, of course. It's not an academic thing, an intellectual exercise. It's the heart, isn't it, as well? The emotions are involved as well. Those on the day of Pentecost were pricked in their heart and said, what shall we do? They were convicted of their sin. They felt the sharp needle of the law that pierced them so that it could draw after it the scarlet thread of the gospel and the precious blood and redemption. And oh, what a wonderful thing The heart was affected. Of course you feel it. Sometimes you weep. You're broken. Convicted of sin, righteousness, judgment. And we come as sinners to Jesus, don't we? And of course the will as well. The scripture speaks of obedience to the faith, obeying the gospel, which calls for commitment and to submit to its truth. And so that last part of us, that citadel that holds out for the longest, Jesus said, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." Ah, but we will now. And we surrender the will, don't we? And we say yes to the Lord Jesus. So saving religion begins with the thoughts, with the mind, with the understanding, goes down to the heart and captures the will so that we are wholly the Lord's and he graciously possesses us as his peculiar treasure and his eternally loved blood-bought child. And of course, this is where true religion reigns as well, in the thoughts, isn't it? In the mind. The heart and the will as well. But you see, we wake up to the fact that our thoughts are no longer private. What we think is no longer secret. There is another now who knows them full well. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, "The Lord who understandeth the imagination of the thoughts." And you see, whereas before we were converted, we might have maintained some sort of outward respectability, but our thought life might have been something very different. Now, you see, we can't be like that as Christians. We can't be contented with a formal correctness in a Christian profession, because it's more than the outward now, isn't it? We are before the all-seeing, heart-searching God who knows our thoughts are far off. Psalm 139 says, even before we form a thought in our mind, the Lord knows what it's going to be. Leave alone understanding them as they happen, and the imaginations and images in our minds. And so you see, this is a careful, conscious relationship with the Lord whereby he knows all that's going on in our minds. This is the fear of the Lord, isn't it? We want to keep right in those multitude of our thoughts before God. This is a great evidence of grace, isn't it? A great proof that you're a real Christian. Are my thoughts holy thoughts? Are they pleasing to the Lord? What's going on in my head? I mean, the things that I'm really thinking, the Lord knows. And this is an area of concern. The multitude of my thoughts within me. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19 we read, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." But how much more in the multitude of thoughts? And you see, Satan plays havoc here. And every real Christian would say that the hardest area of self-control and holiness is his thought life. The multitude of my thoughts within me. We want to keep these right. Just like we want to keep our words and actions right. But we do not have the same control over this multitude of thoughts going on. Thoughts happen, don't they? And mixed with them are the things that Satan injects into them. Thoughts of pride, thoughts of jealousy, thoughts of moral uncleanness, thoughts of unkindness, thoughts of blasphemy against God, even hateful thoughts against the one that we love, worldly mindedness, unbelief, all these things swirling around almost uncontrollably, the multitude of my thoughts within me. And of course, as we've said, the things that are happening in the church, the things that are happening in the nation, and all these thoughts we've got about these things. The word thoughts there literally means anxious thoughts, distressing thoughts. And it's true, isn't it? The psalmist in Psalm 119, O Lord, they have made void thy law. And the apostle in Philippians 3, he can say with weeping that supposed Christian preachers are the enemies of the cross of Christ. All these thoughts. And even when we seem to have the victory over them, Satan can still fill us with uncomfortable thoughts, fearful thoughts in our minds, burdened and troubled, gloomy, melancholy, apprehensive. My thoughts in this very area where grace reaches, grace changes, grace reigns. Of course, that's the area Satan goes for. My thoughts within me. Let's think, before we leave this, of a question that is often asked by God's people. What's the difference between thoughts that are only temptation and thoughts that are actually sinful? Because I don't always know the difference. I can't always make the distinction. And the answer is not easy, but it's along the lines of this. We must distinguish between involuntary thoughts and voluntary thoughts, as I've said. And the verse that is helpful in this regard is Ezekiel 38 and verse 10, where this distinction is made by God himself and helps us. Ezekiel 38 and verse 10. We need to get the victory over the devil concerning this, otherwise we can be dragged down and falsely accused of sin in the mind when we've not committed it. Ezekiel 38 verse 10, where God says, shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought? See the difference? Things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Now, things do come into the mind from the devil, the things I've mentioned. But that is not sin. Their very presence there, or passing through, that's not sin. We can't help that. It's if you think an evil thought, if you take any one of them and make it your own thought, then it becomes sin. But if you repudiate these things, reject them, disown them, want nothing to do with them, their very presence coming into the mind is not sin. It's only if we think, we deliberately think them. And that's a very important thing. Again, in Jeremiah 4 and verse 14, God says, O Israel, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? You see, vain thoughts, but they're lodging. You've given them a home. You're accepting them and letting them live within you. Well, that's sin. But coming to mind out of the blue, unexpectedly, unwanted, that's different. I say this because Many Christians are troubled about this. I remember when I was converted as a young teenager, a new Christian, and I was then, obviously, as I've said, born again. And you're opened up to this whole area now of thought life, and that the Lord sees my thoughts, not just my words, not just my actions. And of course, thoughts came to me. And I thought that the presence of sinful thoughts were actually sin. And so I find myself confessing sin almost non-stop. Oh Lord, I'm sorry I thought that. Lord, I'm sorry that that was in my mind. And I genuinely thought that was a sinful thing. And I was in bondage to it. It was legalism. I was really overwhelmed by things. I had no peace. I was inwardly, silently confessing sin all the day, forgetting the distinction between thoughts that come that are not ours and that we do not accept, and thoughts that we deliberately and voluntarily think. What liberty it is when Scripture addresses these things. What a deliverance it is. At least it was for me. Trust it might be for others. My thoughts, the multitude of my thoughts. Let's look secondly, not only at my thoughts, but thy comforts. Thy comforts delight my soul. Amid all this, the Lord can graciously intervene for our comfort inwardly, most wonderfully. How does the Lord do this? Thy comforts. Well, he does it in the very area of our thinking, where those swirling, uncontrollable thoughts are going on. For instance, he might do this. He might bring to our mind some comforting scripture out of the blue. In John 14:26, the Lord says that the Holy Spirit is the great remembrancer. He shall bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken to you. Have you had that? That scripture has just landed in your mind. Some comforting word, just when you've needed it. It's the sovereign work of the Spirit, you see, in the Lord's people. And he can outwit the evil one. Satan sends bad things. Ah, but the Holy Ghost sends good things, and the good things of his word. And what a blessing that is. Maybe you've been distressed. Maybe you've been upset, perhaps. And then some comforting word has come to your mind, and it's as if the Lord himself has spoken to you. And oh, what a blessed thought. Blessed truth. And it's been so strengthening, so helpful, assuring you of his love, persuading you that he's with you in your problem. Ah, comforting scriptures. That's why, of course, we should always be reading the Bible, because the scripture is in us. And the Holy Spirit can easily bring the scripture from the back of our minds to a recall at the front of our mind. And it reaches the heart and the will, and it's so blessed to us. Maybe in the multitude of our thoughts within us, thy comforts delight my soul. Maybe it is that the Lord will remind us of such a verse as this, Psalm 119 and 113, where the psalmist says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Or can you identify with that? To be able to say that, that you hate empty, futile, silly, stupid thoughts. You hate them. But thy law, God's word, do I love. My, that's a marvelous profession of real religion, isn't it? That's a good thought in itself. That's an evidence of grace, that you really are a Christian. You see, the world entertains vain thoughts, empty, useless thoughts. So much of the media and the entertainment, it's just vanity, isn't it? Vanity of vanities. And people's minds are filled with vain thoughts constantly in the world. Empty. No value, no weight, no seriousness. Are you weary of it, don't you? The words that come out of the mouths of worldlings because of the vain, empty thoughts, silly, silly things. Do you hate them? Not to say we can't be like that as well because of remaining sin and foolishness, of course. But we hate them, we see them for what they are. But thy law do I love. There's nothing vain in God's word. It's all weighty. It's all power. It's all truth. It's all blessedness. We love God's word. If you can honestly say that, you must be a Christian. I used to find it after a weekend, and I used to go back to work on the Monday morning and meet some of my workmates. Ah, how was your weekend then? Nod, nod, wink, wink, wink. You know, kind of a weekend. Oh, you. And their minds were like a sewer. And I would sometimes, by God's grace, have the courage to say, oh, I've had a marvelous weekend. I spent all of Saturday with God's people. Christian fellowship. Lovely. And on the Lord's Day, went to church in the morning, blessed through his word, worshipped him. Bible class in the afternoon, Lord's Day evening service, and afterwards preaching in the open air. It was a fantastic weekend. And the look on the people's faces, it's a picture. Ah, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. That's the difference, you see. And this is a comfort to my soul that even though I might not be all that I ought to be as a Christian, I am a Christian and nothing can change that. Outwardly too, sometimes the Lord brings comfort in the multitude of our thoughts. The Apostle Paul in Acts 28, verse 15, he was on his way to face the emperor at Rome and make his defense before Caesar, the emperor Nero. And after that voyage, which involved shipwreck, and finally getting near to Rome, Acts 28:15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. What it's saying is that Christians knew that Paul was getting near to Rome. And in this place where they stopped off, the Christians deliberately came out as a delegation to welcome him and to encourage him. And when Paul saw it, he thanked God and took courage. What a difference it makes, isn't it, when you see the Lord's people unexpectedly in a situation. Your people, that's a strengthening thing. And comforts delight your soul when they meet you and they are with you. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. When Paul was anxious about news from Corinth, we read that he was there, restless, troubled, fearful. And then God, which comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, who brought good news about the effect of his letter to the church at Corinth. And he was rejuvenated, a new man, comforts in his soul. The appearance of a Christian with good news. What a blessing that is. Or it could be the thoughtful kindness of a Christian in whom you see the Lord Jesus. In that thoughtful kindness, the sympathetic expression when you tell out your trouble to a believer, reminding you of the sympathy of the Lord who is touched with the feelings of your infirmities, or wise counsel from a Christian friend that that shows you the way to proceed in some difficult thing and sets you thinking in a biblical and a right way. Or maybe some providentially timed good news that has come unexpectedly. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. What a difference, you see, the Lord can bring these comforts to us. And unusually, too, you perhaps have heard about C.H. Spurgeon and how in 1856 he was struggling to finish preparing a sermon that he was to preach the next morning on the text, Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of my power, and so on. And Mrs. Spurgeon tells us about this in his autobiography, and how that he was up late Saturday night and he just couldn't make progress on this sermon. He got stuck. Nothing would come. All of us preachers have known that from time to time. He just couldn't see the outline, couldn't see the message, couldn't see the application. So his wife Susie said, well, my dear, why don't you go to bed? It's late. Go to bed. I'll wake you early tomorrow morning and you'll be fresh in your mind. You can go into your study and it'll probably come then. And so he was grateful for that wise advice. But he said, you will get me up early, won't you? You will wake me early so that I'll have the time to prepare. She said, I promise you I will. So they both went to bed and to sleep. And then in the early hours of the morning, he started talking in his sleep. And she woke up, and lo and behold, and here it is, Job 4, verse 13, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, he was talking in his sleep about the text. And he was preaching the text. And he got the divisions perfectly. He got the message. He got the application. And she couldn't believe it. And she thought, I must remember this. And so she listened to every word, hung upon every word, had no means of writing it down or anything. So she listened ever so carefully and prayed to the Lord that she might remember it to tell it to him next morning, or when the morning came, the morning light. And then struggling with the effort of remembering it, she fell asleep and she overslept. And they both woke up late. And when he looked at the clock and he realized that he wasn't woken early, he was appalled and he said to his wife, what have you done? You've forgotten to wake me. You've forgotten to wake me in time. What am I going to do now? And she recalled the sermon that he preached in his sleep. And she gave it to him. The outline, the message, the application. And he said, that's it. And he dashed into his study, wrote it all down, and had it to preach in 1856. And in the multitude of thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And even in half sleep, half waking, or even waking thoughts first thing in the morning, good thoughts can be there. And some of God's people who talk in their sleep, they even talk biblically in their sleep to show what's uppermost on their hearts. It's a wonderful thing how the Lord can remarkably come in for us and help us. And one more suggestion, it's this, that when the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, Luke 24, verse 38, and the disciples at his coming and his appearance to them, they were frightened. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? They're troubled and frightened. He could see it on their faces. And fearful thoughts were arising in their minds. He could see that. But listen to his words. Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Meaning, I am here with you, standing in front of you, close to you. Why are you as you are? The multitude of your thoughts within you, distressed and troubled, frightened, if I am here. And how would it be, dear friends, if in your worst moments, when all those thoughts are uncontrollably taking you over, frightened, distressed, terribly, terribly troubled, if the Lord Jesus should be right in front of you, visibly, physically, and saying to you, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? What if he did that? If he appeared in such a way that you could obviously stand the appearance, wouldn't your mind be totally transformed? And wouldn't such comfort delight your soul? He is there. He spoke unto me. And your mind all taken up with that. And you say, well, he doesn't come to us like that. He doesn't come to us visibly, but he still comes to us like that invisibly. He's still in front of you. He's still at your side. He's indwelling you by his Holy Spirit. He's nearer than ever now in a spiritual union. And he still says these words, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And what does faith do? Faith holds on to that. Faith grabs hold, exercises itself upon that truth. I am with you alway. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And faith brings that home. And his good word, in the multitude of my thoughts, the comforts, his comforts, delighting our souls. And so what's the difference, really? Faith, when in exercise, is as if the Lord is there, as he surely is. And the effect of it as we close, thy comforts delight my soul. The word delight there means to stroke, to soothe. And doesn't this quieten the mind and bring order and peace? It's what we do, don't we? To show love, we stroke, we soothe a pet or our loved one. And the Lord does that. Thy comforts, soothing comforts, the consolations of God. Think about him, think about that, and be blessed. And this changes us. Romans 12, verse 2, transformed by the renewing of your mind. The situation might be the same. The situation in the world, as bad as ever, in the church, in our personal circumstances, but we are changed. The difference is in us. Thy comforts delight my soul. Gives us a completely new outlook upon everything. How blessed we have become. Ah, dear friends, my thoughts are one thing. Thy comforts are another. May God give them to us today for the glory of his name. Amen. 864. Omnipotent Lord, my Saviour and King, thy succour afford, thy righteousness bring. Thy promises bind thee, compassion to have. Now let me find thee, Almighty, to save. Rejoicing in hope and patient in grief, to thee I look up for certain relief. I fear no denial, no danger I fear, nor start from the trial while Jesus is near. Yet God is above men, devils, and sin. My Jesus' love the battle shall win. So terribly glorious his coming shall be. His love all victorious shall conquer for me. He shall break through. His truth and his grace shall bring me into the plentiful place. Through much tribulation, through water and fire, through floods of temptation and flames of desire. On Jesus my power till then I rely, all evil before his presence shall fly. When I have my Saviour, my sin shall depart, and Jesus forever shall reign in my heart. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.